foundation of our faith. Show us the way to follow and worship. Open the gates of heaven and forgive us all of our sins. His name is heralded worldwide, and his story has been told for millennia. He is no less a miracle and an enigma now as he was then. Come then, let us prepare the way for the Lord in our hearts. Let us renew our commitment to him as his to us has never wavered. Sing with us in joy and welcome as we remember his birth. Vines explains, I have no stickiness on my fingers. Vines explains the word, Greek word logos, word, is the expression of thought, not just a name for an object. It's the outlaying of ideas. The word of the Lord, the revealed will of God, is used of a direct revelation given by Christ. The message from the Lord, delivered with his authority and made effective by his power, the sum of God's utterances, ancient words given to us by many hands, writing the words that were the will of God, that are the will of God. No other book has guided so many people and nations throughout history as effectively as the Bible. No other book has shared the truth to everyone so perfectly and so succinctly. Heed the words. Use them as a map to find your way home.
Words are pure, for our world is this world.
It tastes like coffee. All right. The creed is a doctrinal statement of correct belief. There are two major creeds used in Christianity, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. Here's a little history from Johanna Reardon of the Christian BibleStudies.com. This is a little long. If you want to take your seat, we'll stand back up in a minute. In the first three centuries, the church was often forced into secrecy and seclusion. As a result, it was fraught with theological disputes, especially concerning the divinity of Jesus Christ. When Constantine won control of the Roman Empire in 312 AD, he elevated Christianity to favored status. He soon discovered the fractured state of the church and what it believed, and to bring unity, he convened a council in the year 325 that met in the city of Nicaea. Out of that convention came the Nicene Creed, which is still a standard of belief for many Christian churches. The Apostles' Creed is much shorter, sort of an abridged version. Ms. Reardon's notes on the Apostles' Creed say the origin of the Apostles' Creed is less clear than that of the Nicene Creed. The most common view is that it was originally developed in the first or second century and was influenced later by the Nicene Creed. The earliest historical evidence of the creed's existence is in a letter written by the Council of Milan in 390 AD. A couple notes here. The reference to the Holy Catholic Church, with a small c in Catholic, in both Nicene and Apostles' Creed refers to the universal church, not the denomination. And every so often, and this has bugged me for a while, every so often, depending on what church you go to, the line concerning judging states that Jesus will judge the quick and the dead. And from Professor Paul Bryans, says the earliest meaning of the word quick in English is alive. When a baby was first felt to move in its mother's womb, it was considered to have come to life. This moment was called the quickening. The original meaning of the word quick has now died out, except for the phrase to quicken the dead, kept alive by the King James translation of Acts 10:42, which speaks of Jesus as judge of quick and dead, but even more by the continued recitation of the Apostles' Creed, which says that Jesus shall come to judge the quick and the dead. So, the quickening. So in your bulletins should be a sheet of paper with the Nicene Creed on it. And if you'll indulge me, why don't we stand and recite it together? So here we go. You can stand or sit if you can. All right. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He came incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. There, in a nutshell, is our whole faith. And we ought to repeat this every so often, or sing about it as we're going to do right now.
Thank you.
go ahead and put the scripture up there, if you would. Okay, it's there. All right, if you all repeat with me. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Short and sweet and meaningful. The scripture is God-breathed. In Greek, that's theopneustos. Theopneustos. I know the P is pronounced. Theopneustos. Paul may have coined that himself, according to some of the interpretations I've read. This passage confirms God's active involvement in the writing of the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. The scriptures may be used to shape a mind into a thoroughly equipped servant of God. Lord, please help me to use scripture to shape my mind into a tool useful to you in spreading your word throughout the earth. Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
How many of you ate too much this week? I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. That's we have people traveling, so pray for those on the road. And we're in the Christmas season already. Can you believe it? I can't either. For those, an update on Nancy Moffitt. She is out of the hospital, okay? And her platelet count is up. I don't know what it is exactly, but her platelet count is up, which is a good thing. So continue to pray for her, because that's been an ongoing issue. And pray that her prayer is that they find a good church down there. She says she misses all of us, and we miss her. So keep praying for her. Pray for people for whom the holiday is tough, okay? I want to say this gently. With all the commercialism of the holidays, sometimes it can be so overwhelming that we can get lost, and Satan can get in there and battle with us. So we need to pray for people for whom the holidays could be a tough time. Tommy is going for surgery tomorrow on Tommy Jr., which is his hernia, right? Tommy Jr. is going back home. So he's got to be in Philly by 7:30, you said? 7:30. So pray for him through the day tomorrow, that all goes well, and there's no complications, okay? So hopefully Lorraine will call us and update it. Okay, good, good. So let's pray, okay? Father, we do thank you. I thank you for those who came out today. I thank you, Father, for those who are away because of the holiday week. I pray, Father, that you watch over them on the road or in the airplanes, and Father, that you grant them safety. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to pray for those who have a tough time during the holidays. Father, you know their needs better than we know them. So, Father, somehow through your Spirit, would you minister to those who are hurting for whatever reason through this holiday. And, Father, we just ask for Tommy tomorrow that his surgery would go well, that you would guide the hands of the surgeons, you would give the nurses clear insight in how to assist, and there would be no complications, and that he would be out of the hospital in 2 or 3 days, recuperating at home. Father, watch over him, and we just lift him up before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles or you want to follow along, I'm doing part two. Oh, if I don't do this, I'll be in trouble. Tithes and offerings. We're going to wait upon you now for the offering. And as the play comes around, Sharon will play some music, and then we'll get into the message. Thank you. We're back in Colossians chapter 2. And we're talking about the biblical marks of what biblical discipleship is. And having said that, I'm going to recap what we went over last week, that prayer is the foundation of working towards spiritual maturity. To have a good prayer life is absolutely foundational to working towards spiritual maturity. We talked about encouraging one another towards spiritual maturity. It's work, right? Every once in a while, we need to be encouraged to look at the goal and continue on. We need to be united in love. There's too much hatred out in the world, and the church should be a place where we are united in love, because we are united in Christ. And then we left off with this discernment. The reading of the scriptures, the studying of the scriptures will ultimately, along with the Holy Spirit, will ultimately give you the discernment you need to identify false teaching and hang on to the right teaching. Now, we're going to look at the last three marks today, and let me just give you a little bit of insight here. Commonly, when I talk to people who aren't churched, or you know, from a denomination, and somebody tells them that, or they ask me, and I tell them that I'm a pastor, right away they say, "What religion?" And I say, "I don't pastor a religion. I happen to be a Christ follower who worships in an evangelical church." And that usually takes people by surprise. And the reason why it takes people by surprise is we're so used to talking about religion and denominations. And, you know, in this area, by the way, if you're not Catholic, because we live in a predominantly Catholic area, then you got to be a Protestant. Well, Protestant is so broad, what does that mean, right? And people get confused because they really don't understand. But here's where the confusion is. I touched on this last week, that religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. It's a big difference, okay? I'm going to say a statement, and you may not be comfortable with it, but it is true, and I would challenge you to go to the Bible to disprove it. Christianity is not a religion. It is a way of life. It is a way of life. What do I mean by that? We're not saved because of traditions we do. We're not saved and forgiven because we're a certain denomination. We don't become holy in any effort of our own. We are saved through a living relationship by faith with Jesus Christ. We trust in what he did for us on the cross, and that he's still alive today. And because he's alive, we can have an ongoing relationship with him. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, the moment we're born again, as we yield to the Spirit and we yield to the Word of God, then the life of Christ can flow through us and help us work towards spiritual maturity. This applies to people of any age. All right? Never say you're too old. And never say you're too young. In fact, you know, in my years and also in my dissertation studies, here's what I found. I found that if a person comes to Christ at a young age, God continues to work in that life over time. Slowly, slow steps of faith, but as the person learns to yield more and trust God, then there's another step to take and another step to take, and that's called sanctification, by the way. I've also saw people come to the Lord at 60 years old, and God speeds up the process. It's amazing, absolutely amazing to say. And I'm asking you to take my word for it because I've been doing this well over 30 years, and I've seen it time and time again. And when we get to the point where we understand that Christianity is not a religion, it is a way of life, now we're on the right track towards spiritual maturity. So I have to add a disclaimer. When I say it's a way of life, I don't mean legalistically. In other words, you don't want to hear any language like a good Christian uses the King James Bible only, right? If you don't use that translation, you're not a good Christian. A good Christian doesn't go to the movies. A good Christian doesn't play cards. That's nonsense, okay? If we are walking in the Spirit under the authority of the Word of God, and we're letting the life of Christ come through us, that is what people see and read and respond to. Picture me going into Dunkin' Donuts and say, hey, you know what? I'm a Baptist, so give me a free cup of coffee. They would say, what? Yeah? You know, sometimes we get all caught up in this stuff, but picture the difference of doing this. And this has happened to me. I know the people too well at Dunkin' Donuts and on Lacey Road. And I can, you know, when I go in there, I can tell who's having a good day, who's having a bad day. And somebody leaked to them that I was a pastor. So when somebody's having a bad day, I just say, are you okay? Yeah, I'm just, you know, going through a lot. All right, I'm sorry you're going through it. You know, I don't need to know what it is, I'll pray for you. You know, that's the life of Christ coming out. And normally, you know, in myself, you know, if somebody would tell me they're having a bad day, I would say, you're having a bad day? Let me tell you what I'm going through. Right? How many of you have been guilty of that? Well, let me tell you what I'm going through. No, you know, listen, Jesus never complained about his life, right? He never complained. He never got defensive, by the way. And he was always interested in the people he met, starting with his disciples. How are you doing? How are you doing? I told you one of the great blessings of my life was to know Eric Freckenberg, who was a missionary to India for close to 40 years. And when Eric met you, he wouldn't say, how you doing? He would say, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? And he would listen. And if you were struggling, he'd pray with you and pray for you. And so I want you to understand that what we're about to talk about is nothing that we can manufacture ourselves, but it has to come through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and a dynamic, everyday relationship with Jesus Christ. Because people could always tell a phony, especially young people. They seem to have this sense of knowing whether you're sincere or not. So, here we go. I'm going to start at verse 5. Let me get to verse 5. Paul, again, talking about marks of biblical discipleship, which are necessary to combat false teachings and false teachers, all right? It says, for though I am absent from you in body, he was in prison, by the way, when he wrote this, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how, what's the word? Discipline you are, and how, what's the word here? Firm your faith in Christ is. So one of the other marks of spiritual discipleship is standing firm, not in our own strength, but in our faith in Jesus Christ. How can you face dark days without knowing that Jesus already knows what's going to happen, and he's got you? When I say he's got you, doesn't necessarily mean he's going to remove the suffering you're going through, but he's going to walk with you through it. He's going to walk with you through it. And we will learn what we learn about him, how to trust him further, how to stand firm in him no matter what, because he'll never, ever desert us. If anything, we desert him, don't we? We desert him. Jesus, I got this. Don't sweat. I can handle this better than you. That shows a lack of faith. That shows we're not standing firm in our faith. It takes the discipline of a soldier to stand firm for Christ. It really does. It takes the discipline of a soldier. Those of you who are in the service know exactly what I'm talking about. It takes the discipline of a soldier to stand firm for Christ. It takes godly courage. Godly courage. Because to stand firm in the faith means that there's going to be some people who give you a hard time. There'll be some people, you may lose friends. You may lose relatives in some case. You may suffer at your job. You may be ridiculed. I mean, yeah, anything can go here, but we're called to stand firm in our faith. One of the toughest things I think to deal with is peer pressure, especially on a junior high, middle school, or high school level, even in college. Peer pressure can be intense. Now, we all went through it, right? But I want to suggest to you that our young people face pressures we never had to. They really do. They face pressures we never had to. What kind of pressures? Well, the obvious ones are drugs and alcohol, right? Those are the obvious ones. The not so obvious ones are being pressured to accept the LGBTQ XYZ lifestyle, right? To say it's okay. To accept the critical race theory, which is nothing but Marxism. And, you know, it takes courage to stand firm in your faith. Let me give you an example. You know, critical race theory says basically that the color of your skin determines whether you're a racist or not. That's what it says. The Bible says it's not the color of your skin, it's your character that determines whether or not you're racist. So for our young people to stand up and stand firm and say, sorry, this isn't right, it takes courage. And that courage can only come from the Spirit of God. It's not only in schools, it's in the workplace, right? It's everywhere now. And if you disagree with it, guess what you're called? A racist, right? When you're not a racist at all. You're simply affirming what the Bible says. Listen, at the cross, all lives matter. All. Every nation, every ethnic group, all lives matter, and Jesus offers salvation to everyone. Everyone. To stand firm in the faith, I want to suggest to you, it's getting harder and harder to do that in this culture. But we need to do it nonetheless. The world will put all sorts of pressure on a Christ follower to get them to walk away or deny Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, you can read Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. Don't be conformed or be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Word of God. Next, we need to, in our progress towards spiritual maturity, we need to draw our very life from Christ. From Christ. I may offend some people, and I'm sorry if I do, but I could explain this further. I've seen a lot of even Christian books on how to grow spiritually, how to do this, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife. Now listen, you can get some truth out of that. There's no question about it. But I would suggest to you this. We have so many books, especially on marriage, by the way. We have so many books on marriage in the evangelical church, and yet the divorce rate in the evangelical church is still higher than the world. Whoa. What's going on? Because we've stopped drawing our life from Christ and looking to fill our heads with knowledge, with things that won't work because there's no foundation to it. All right, does that make sense? Okay? And Paul is saying, listen, you got to stand firm. Husbands, love your wives, just like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. Wives, love your husbands as you would love the Lord. But we forget the verse that comes right before those two, where it says, submit to one another. Submit to one another, you know? We have to draw our life from Christ, because if we don't, we're going to mess it up. He is the source of our life and strength. We receive Christ by faith. We must live by faith. Get that? What are you going through? Everybody here is probably going through something. How are you going to get through it? By faith in Christ alone. Now, here's where we can get some confusion. Because when I say people, you know, go through it, keep standing strong for Christ, it doesn't mean he's going to remove you from the situation, although he can. It doesn't mean that he's going to change the situation, although he can. He simply promises as you walk through it, he's going to be with you. And if you are obedient with him, you're going to come out through the other side stronger in your faith. We need to draw our life for him. We must be rooted and built up in him, drawing our life and building on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? You can't do that without being in the Word. You can't do that without prayer. You can't do that without spiritual discernment. All of these tie together. There's no shortcuts. How many of you remember Cliff Notes? Right? I remember we had to read The Great Gatsby in high school. And I didn't like reading. I love reading now. But I didn't like reading in high school. I was a good student. I was near the top of my class. But I didn't like reading. So when I looked at the size of The Great Gatsby, I bought the Cliff Notes. There's no shortcut here. There's no Cliff Notes for the Bible. There's no Cliff Notes for spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Listen, this is hard work. There's no shortcuts. God uses life as our training ground. Right? There's a number of you here, and you know this. God has brought you through insurmountable things. He has. But you know, we're no better than the Hebrews who forget. God parts the Red Sea. they walk over to the other side in dry land. The army charges after them, the Egyptian army. God drowns them. A day later, they're grumbling. Moses, you brought us out here to die. What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? And we forget the incredible deliverances that God has given us. We need to be strengthened in our faith. Can anybody tell me some ways we can be strengthened in our faith? What comes to your mind? All right, prayer. Good. Yeah, I mean, reading the word, you know, certainly. One of the ways we can strengthen our faith is being in a place where we're singing and praise, right? We can strengthen our faith. We can strengthen our faith with being with other like-minded Christ followers. Yeah. But even beyond that, when we got together with Toms River Community Church, you realize you're not alone, right? We're all on the same journey. We're all, sinners saved by grace. This is why we're planning another service together, so that we can come together and realize that Jesus is still alive. He's still in charge. And man, here's one of the other things. Testimonies. I ask people to give a testimony. It's like pulling teeth, right? I can't speak in front of people. You know, I got news for you. Neither can I. But testimonies, man, tell your story. You saw God's hand in your life this past week, this past month, this past year. Man, you should shout it from the mountaintop. Now, you tell the good and the bad stories. What I mean by bad stories is this. There are stupid things that we can do to bring on suffering ourselves, correct? Well, in those times when you confess, you repent of it, you can say, hey, look, let me tell you how God taught me, what God taught me about him and me going through this circumstance. We need to have more testimonies about God. That's how we can strengthen our faith and draw our life in Christ. And last is the overflow, which ought to be Thanksgiving. How appropriate. We ought to have grateful hearts. I'm going to ask you a question. If you want to answer, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. God knows. Let me ask you, is it easier for us to criticize and harbor bitterness and anger? Or is it easier to be grateful to God in any circumstance? Anybody want to try to answer that? Okay. That's us. Right. Yeah. Right. Okay, good. But there has to be a point where we say, Lord, you know, what I'm going through emotionally here really is terrible. All right? And we acknowledge that. But Lord, I want to thank you anyhow. And again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. the more we hold on to bitterness and anger, we give power to people who have hurt us, power over us that they don't deserve. That's why the Bible says forgive. And it doesn't mean that a relationship goes back the way it was before or anything like that, because some relationships are just toxic, okay? But it does mean we forgive. What is biblical forgiveness? It's a mark of discipleship, by the way. Biblical forgiveness is simply this, that when we think of the person or the hurt, we no longer demand retribution or repayment. That's biblical forgiveness. That's the way God looks at us, because Jesus took our punishment. When he looks at us, he doesn't see how we offended him. He sees Jesus in us. And so, biblical forgiveness is where God works from the inside out in our hearts to release us from any bitterness and anger. And sometimes that takes a long time, right? Yeah, I've used this illustration before. If you get a paper cut in a couple of days, as annoying as it is, it, you know, pretty well heals. But if you're cut to the bone, that's a different story. It takes time. For some of us, it takes time. You give God the time, but you got to deal with it. And if you experience that anger and bitterness every day, guess how many times you got to confess it? Every day. Sometimes every hour. But you confess it nonetheless, and you say, God, help me to forgive like you forgave me. Because the debt that God forgave us is much greater than the debt anybody can do against us. I know this is hard to hear sometimes, but it's biblical and it's true. And we should have an overflowing heart of gratefulness to Christ, to God, to the Holy Spirit. Picture a cup overflowing. When we get together as a congregation, it should be overflowing with gratefulness to God for who he is and what he's done. And I should have included this today, and I just forgot. You know, it's been a busy week. The traditional doxology. Praise God from what? Whom all blessings flow. Praise him, creatures, what? Right? I mean, there's something to reflect about the blessings of God even through the bad times. In fact, Matt Redman wrote about that. Blessed be your name. When everything is as it should be. And the next verse says, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, suffering. We need to have grateful hearts. Last week, it's not in your bulletin this week, but last week I gave you the marks of biblical discipleship. There's seven of them. And it's good periodically to do a self-assessment. And again, periodically, you don't want to live in this, but periodically to say, how am I doing in prayer? Would I give myself an A, B, C, D, an F, right? How am I doing with encouragement towards spiritual maturity? Am I encouraging others towards spiritual maturity? How am I doing with that? How am I doing about being united in love? How am I doing in the area of discernment? How am I doing in standing firm in our faith and standing firm in Christ? How am I doing in drawing our life from Jesus Christ? And is my heart grateful? Those are some good checks to see where we are spiritually. I will say this. Every one of us probably needs improvement in at least one of those areas, if not more. There's nothing to be ashamed of. But you know, if you don't know there's a problem, you'll never address it. So be honest. God still loves you, right? He knows. He knows. So it's better to come clean with him and ask him for help rather than try to do this on your own. And this is what I'm going to leave you with. When we do it on our own, we're going to mess it up. We always have, and we always will. Now listen. I'm going to ask praise team to come up. We're going to close with a song called Forever. And you know it. Forever means forever, right? It doesn't mean, you know, for 2 years, 3 years. It means forever. Forever God is faithful. Forever. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, forever God will be faithful. Amen?
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
You know, I posted something on Facebook, and I ended it with God is good. And I got corrected by someone who said, Pastor, you got to put the whole thing in there. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Amen. So. I want to read you this from Deuteronomy as our benediction. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. Spirit, I pray that you help us to do this. Empower us as we leave here to draw our life from Jesus Christ. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for coming today.